So one of the things that I had told you at least once, and will probably tell you again, is that I'm going by several angles of notes that I've had, and I, as I went through them, I decided that I was going to not try to match everything up and pull this over there and do that, because it's a massive amount of work. And so I would take each section. But what will happen, and I have mentioned this, that we will be repeating several areas of this book, but even areas that may sound like they're exactly the same, there are new things added. There are, if you will, you could say improvements, or you could say just within that, you're going to find some new angles and things. So, and I like that about searching the scriptures. You know, you get, the Lord brings you to, say, the book of Jonah, and you're there and you're searching and you're hearing and you're putting down and you're praying over. And then maybe 6 months, 2 years later, he brings you back to that and he starts in again. And it's like, hey, this is fresh, you know. But it's still the same, you know, like Jonah, there's only so much of the book of Jonah that you can go to, you know what I mean? But the Holy Spirit can keep popping up seeds and stuff like that, you know, the rest of your life. So anyway, so that's what we're doing right now. So this is under the topic of the general understanding held about Jonah. Most people are familiar with some portion of the book of Jonah, at least in the fact of being swallowed by a whale. Can I get a little amen? Yeah. Because that is true. Okay, well, that's class. Thank you all. The story begins with God assigning the prophet Jonah the task of declaring God's displeasure to the city of Nineveh because of their evil deeds. And that's Jonah 1:1-2. God's prophet runs from this task, ends up on a ship where he is thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale. The majority of this portion is found in Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 17, except for in chapter 2 begins the cry unto the Lord. I tell you what, Jonah, the book of Jonah, because it's Jonah, is really got some twists and turns, because, you know, you go, okay, the average story would be this. There was this poor family, you know, and then there was this mean guy who wanted the rent, and, you know, and then all the bad stuff, and then it works towards, and maybe even at the end, the renters and the rentee come together in the Lord or something like that. Well, yeah, there's some rough stuff in the end here. It's even rougher than the beginning. But let us proceed. All right. So Jonah's problem with God. Jonah had a problem with God, as we can see from the fact that he initially ran from the presence of God. His specific issue with God seemed to have been over how the Lord was dealing with him in terms of expectation. Now, we've said that before, slightly. God's expectation. Now, but it's also a problem with Jonah's expectation. It's a problem with Jonah's expectation because Jonah has an expectation. Let's see if we can run down some of them. Jonah has an expectation of how God should treat him because he's a prophet. Jonah has an expectation of what he thinks his God is like. Is this not a Christian problem also? Because they have him put in a little box of he just loves us and he's going to do everything to make us happy, and you know, there's not going to be any cost, and if you ever get sick, he'll heal you, and if you ever have a problem person, he'll kill him, and, you know. Not really, but he'll deal with them saintly, and they'll be your best friend eventually, and your best supporter. You know, so I could say that a lot of our expectations pertaining to the Lord and to what Christianity is needs to be adjusted. Okay. Now, do I believe God can take your enemy and he come to the Lord and, you know, because of your sweet prayer? Yes, absolutely. But that is, if there is a God that made all of this, you know, and I'm not talking about this room, I'm talking about as far as anything can go, then he's going to be more than one dimensional or two dimensional. So, his expectation, and part of it is that he does not, his expectation is messed up because he does not understand the logic of God. The logic of God. He does not understand the Logos. And by the way, 1 Corinthians, which we'll probably get into that, not in Jonah, but in the other class I'm teaching, has another phrase that it uses for the logic of God. It is the same word, logos, logic, but it is the logic of the cross. Does that help explain the logic of God a little bit? The logic of the cross. It's right there in chapter 1. I mean, obviously you have to read the word of the cross. Okay. This dealing by God continued right up to the end while Jonah was in the throes of heat stroke. The problem that Jonah had with God over these things pertained to his mission and his message, which we talked about. To Jonah, it seemed that God's dealing and expectations toward other prophets seemed to be less harsh than what was being required of him. Or, what is the word we usually use?
Unfair.
Thank you. It's not fair, unfair, yeah. Don't go to the snot fair. Okay. The goal in our study of Jonah is to discover what this issue fully involves. And it involves everything from the sufferings of Christ and understanding that to understanding the nature of God to understanding God as three in one and therefore how they operate. It has to do with a lot of the particular areas that are not touched upon very often, you know. And if they are, for example, the Trinity, they see the Trinity as just the fact that God is three in one, but they're one person, and with different, you could say, three persons with different personalities and different aspects in relationship to this whole plan of redemption, as if that's all that God is, this a plan of redemption, when he was before the foundation of the world, when there was no plan of redemption, what was he like? But we only put him in, we only think of him in relationship to us and what he can do for us. So, all right. So the subtitle here is called The Message Then and Today. And again, one reason why I say these things is because there are people who go, well, maybe we should make a book. And then with the subtitles, it helps to find those things. First, let us address the area of the message. And we did a fair amount of this, actually, though, this part, I think. But I think I added something here. He was to go to the greatest city in the Middle East, which was inhabited by the Assyrians. There he was to tell them that in all their prosperity, power, and position on the world stage, that they were totally wrong in their approach to life and to the living God. Okay, so Jonah was that. It's a simple message. That'll get you killed. Especially going to the king. However, if you know the book of Jonah, wow. We'll get into that, obviously. I want to read that again, can I? Okay. He was to go to the greatest city in the Middle East at that time, which was inhabited by the Assyrians. There he was to tell them that in all of their prosperity and power and position on the world stage, that they were totally wrong in their approach to life and to the living God. I mean, why wouldn't they say, well, your Jewish God is not our God. We don't care what you say about him. In other words, you know, it could turn out really bad. Get it? This could turn out really bad. Just bringing up your God and he's going to destroy everything because you're bad people. All right. this message is similar to those today who are called upon by God to preach Christ and him crucified. They are sent to the present day church. To declare God's judgment upon all that is not Christ. Is that correct? God at the cross took us all into death. Huh? And he changed our whole way of thinking. And he changed us from the inside out. And he set us on a course that could send us to the ends of the earth, could send us to dangerous places. Can you imagine going to dangerous places? I don't have to imagine. He sent me there. And I tell you that if his nature is formed in you, it's no different than going to somewhere that's not dangerous. It's not. It's just you go in his spirit and you go with his life, and your focus is not, well, what about, or what if, or all that, what would I do if, or all of that stuff. You know, if God sends you, he's going to give you what you need to know. And sometimes he doesn't tell you because it's better off you don't know, because he hates all the screaming that you do. No! Loss of hair and all that. So, anyway, some of that's hard to describe because we even have such a romantic view of going to the mission field. You know, like, oh, it's going to be great. And, you know, I mean, it's going to be so different from you that you're going to have to adjust. You're going to have to adjust. All right, so let's see. Along with that, well, I like that last part of that. To declare to the modern day church God's judgment upon all that is not Christ. In other words, to preach the cross. Because through death he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We are dead to the world. You just keep going. You're dead to the old nature. That's the cross is God's judgment on all of those things, but he's not destroying the world and the devil and all that in the sense of what we think. He's destroying us so that we can live Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yeah. All right, so along with that, they're to declare that judgment... the judgment for their wrong approach has already been carried out, meaning that Jesus carried it out on the cross when he was crucified and crucified all of us in himself in order that his life might become the life of all believers. Okay, so I'm crucified with Christ. All right. So are you. So you were. You know, Paul didn't say, I am being crucified with Christ. Being, meaning an ongoing thing in the sense of, you're not really dead yet. You know, I'm not really dead yet, but I'm being crucified. He started with my toenails, you know, something, you know, minor that he's working his way up to the my kneecaps this month or something like that. You know, no, we're dead. We are dead. We are dead, you know. So we pray, oh, Lord, just crucify me. You're dead. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When he appears manifest in you, then shall you appear with him in glory. Then you shall be one with him. Well, you're already one with him, but it just will appear. It will appear. Okay, so, all right, examining how drastic Jonah's message was. Now let's go back to the storyline in Jonah. First, let us consider how drastic the message was that the prophet was given to preach. It was a message not of life, peace, and blessing to its hearers. It's a message of total annihilation. All right. So, you see that Nineveh was Assyria, and they were noted for being more brutal in everything than even Babylon. So they were considered some of the worst. And the message that he would share of annihilation so affected Assyria, Nineveh, the king, so affected them that the result was a revival, and a revival that changed them. And here's the kicker. It lasted for 100 years. That's pretty good, huh? For a bunch of heathen. That ain't bad. So it was a message not of life and peace, but see, our message is a message of life, but it's a message that life comes out of death. Is that right? It is a message of life. The goal or the point, let's put it like that. The point is not death. The point is not death. The point is life. But how you get to that, what did Jesus say in John 12:24? Except a seed fall into the ground and die, it'll abide alone. You can have a seed with life in it. You can have a seed that has Christ in it. And you can walk around all day long and say, look, I got the seed. I got the life. Look, I got it. He didn't want you to have it in your hand. He wants it to be put down into death. If it die, then there's going to be fruit. If it doesn't, there'll never be fruit. You'll be just showing off your seed all day long. See, I got it. Where's the fruit? I got the seed. You know. So while the point is life, there will be no point unless it die. Okay. So, you know that, but there, you have it. You get to hear it again. And if you as long as I'm alive, that's what you're going to get. not only that, but was a message that Jonah assumed his hearers would reject, right? He assumed they were going to reject it. So this is fruitless. Lord, why are you having me go to these people? They're not going to get on board with this. They're not going to believe in a God of a little bitty country over here while Assyria rules most of the known world, which they did. So they're going to reject it. And then I wrote that Jonah assumed his hearers would reject and probably take it out on him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
They're going to go, dude, come in. The king wants to talk to you about your message. Jonah's already in a bad place. He's not going, oh, really? This is going to be good. You know what I mean? It's like, oh boy. But that didn't happen. The Lord did move and they didn't reject it. Okay. And see, that's the deal out on the street. So if we took a bunch of crazy Christians that are born again and believe that Christ is their life and they let that nature live through them, then what, you know, you take them out on the street and we're going to go witness on the streets, okay? And so you're standing there on the square and some of them are young and whatever, and you go, okay, now we're just going to walk up and start telling them about the cross, Christ and them crucified, okay? And one of the people that's in your group looks over and sees somebody that's in their school that knows them. It's like, la, la, la. You know, because you're embarrassed, because you're ashamed. Okay, is that not the truth of the sufferings of Christ? That I don't want to look bad. I don't want to look, you know, like a failure. I don't want to look like a guy that's been spit out and vomited out by a whale. I'm your man, Lord. I know they're going to look at me and, you know, the acid in the stomach of that whale, you know, has made me bald and the sun's going to blister my head. You know, because we're thinking the better we look, the more powerful it's going to be. How many of you believe that? Raise your hand. Yeah. Well, some of you don't need to be worried about it because you're not going to ever look any better than what you do right now. And that can be taken many different ways. I could mean it like, you look so good now that you'll never look better than that. And is that the way I meant it? No. But, you know, if you need that, tuck it in your little pocket and hold on to it. Let's see. All right. So this is the contrast of his mission with others. So we've talked about his mission, but there, just like you just saw, we have some new things within here. The mission was unlike anyone else's mission before him among God's people. He was to go to the foreign nation and tell them that they are wrong, whereas all the other prophets primarily sent to Israel, his own people in language. And you could go to your people and say, God said, and at least they had a premise of God and maybe had heard about other prophets or knew other prophets. And so this is like, you know, that would be almost admirable if you were sent to your own people on behalf of God. But to be sent to Nineveh with them having no real understanding of your God or respect for and of, again, being the greatest nation. Folks, Nineveh, downtown, 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey. It says that in the book of Jonah. 3 days' journey just to walk through it. That's how big it was. Israel, I don't know how big it was, but it didn't take you 3 days just to walk through Jerusalem, you know. So, if this guy from this little place comes and he comes and he says, hey, are you people? Stop! I want to talk to you about the God of Israel. I go, what? From where? We're down over there. You know, we're important. We mean stuff to God. What's your God's name? Jehovah. It's a funny name. What are you, his witness? Thank you. So he has to go to a foreign nation and tell them that they are wrong, whereas all the other prophets went, just said that. Though these other prophets may have excerpts in their writing concerning judgment for other nations, yet they were never sent that to them to deliver that message. So Jonah's glorious God-given ministry was to give the most powerful nation in the world a message they would not like. You become ashamed. You become afraid. You become a bunch of other stuff. It is one thing to preach negative things to God's own people, but quite another to rebuke people who only have heathen ways implanted in their culture and in their minds. And now, I can vouch for that. I wrote it. But, I mean, I can vouch for that. You know, believe it or not, I would think probably at least within the last 5 years, I've at least given one prophet, a prophecy, I mean, to the church. You all agree with that? At least one?
Yeah.
Maybe more?
Yeah.
Okay. And, I wasn't thinking about it. The Lord brought it to my remembrance today. Out of the book of Revelation, to each of the churches in the book of Revelation, I didn't even look it up, he just brought it to my remembrance, that to every one of those churches there was a phrase that was given of he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church, okay? Which I found interesting because he's saying to each church, to each one of them, that he had a message. Whoever, not all of you of this church, better get this. Even if the message was, because if you don't, there's going to be destruction. Even if that was part of the message. It was still, whichever ones of you that can really hear what's being said, not what you're prophesying, but what the Spirit is saying. That means, you know, well, just to talk about a little prophet stuff, that's comforting in a sense, because you're not going to convince every person, even if you've really, really, really heard from God, even if it is so God that it makes you tremble, they just go, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. You know? But when he said that, and I heard it today, he among you that has an ear that can hear this, you've got an ear to hear this, and let him hear. God's saying, you know, it's almost as if he was saying, you know, that's enough. People are going to be what they are, or they're going to be where they are spiritually or whatever. And you know this. I've said this many years ago a lot, but, you know, there's no two churches that believe exactly alike, right? There's no two Christians that believe exactly alike. No two Christians that believe exactly alike. So, you know, we assume that we're going to be able to reach everybody when, in fact, within your own family. You may not, within your own family, you probably don't have everybody that's on the same page. Okay? Well, in the Lord's mind, it's well, then he that hath an ear. And ultimately, he's talking about, the whole book of Revelation is about this. But he's talking about the logic of God. He's talking about the logic of the cross. That if you can see through those lenses, or if you can hear through those hearing aids, then you begin to understand him. You see what I mean? You're not just understanding a prophecy. You're understanding him. Because this is the way he thinks. This is the basis upon which he operates, which I will tell you absolutely that is what the book of Jonah is about. And it's exactly what Jonah is missing. It's exactly what it is. And so, and of course, it all, even with the revival and all that, after the revival, it all explodes so that we really see the real issues and where really everybody's at. You know what I mean? So, but that's it. That's what it is. So he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says, if you can hear what the Spirit is saying, then I know he's declaring the Father and the Son. And I know that would lead us to the Father, and that would lead us to the Son, which would lead us to their relationship, which leads us to this whole union that they have that is God. In the beginning was the logic. The logic was with God, and the logic is God, because the way that he thinks is him. The way that we think isn't necessarily us, even if we thought the thoughts about the logic of God and were right on with it. But the way he thinks, this is the way he is. This thinking is also his nature. The Word was with God. The logic was with God. And the logic is God. See, I love that. I love he just slaps a period on that. And so this is it, man. This is it. Okay. So to transition, well, and I think this might even come out. In the name of Jesus. So, am I still on? Okay, so you spend your whole life being a square. All right? You think like a square. You look like a square. Because you're a square. All right? And so you know the world of the squares because they're all squares, okay? Except that one's a little... Yeah, he's trapped over here in his Zoid world. Anyway, but you spend your whole life that way. And so everything that you think fits into little squares. It's all that way. Everything that you think is. This is the truth. It fits into... Now, we're using the square as the example of two kinds of knowledge. But it is trying to show that whatever comes out of this is going to be after that pattern, thinks like that, feels like it, expects that. But over here, you have Jesus, okay? And when he comes to the earth, he's not like anybody else on the whole planet. Now they look at him and they go, well, he's got a beard. He's got sandals. He's wearing a robe. He's one of us, you know. But they start listening to his words. You know, Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount. Go through that thing and try to figure out the logic behind that. The logic behind that doesn't come from this square realm. It comes from a hymn, not a teaching of him. I hope you get the understanding of that. If he teaches, what's going to come out of his mouth, okay? What's going to come out of his mouth? You know, little circles, you know. The word, the logic that's in his head up here was with God, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this, the way that he thinks and talks and proceeds, is God. Just the way it is. And we can spend our whole life trying to box up, this is the best way to put it, to box up this circle's teachings, okay, and then try to get it over here inside of this square, try to get those circle thoughts, that logic that is so different over inside to our square world. And you can do some. I mean, you can catch on, okay. But if it's not God, because the logic is God. In the beginning was the Word, the logic of God. It was with God, and it is God. So what we're trying to we've reduced at best the and. This is probably Jonah's biggest problem. We've reduced at best, those things down into a teaching and tried to stuff them in our little square or big square and get it to fit. And it doesn't fit, does it? I mean, things kind of fit sometimes, you know? I mean, it seems like it's going to fit, and then there's always going to be something thrown in, and then you go, what about that? You know? So, if our processes are square, which they are, and if our, we're truly born again, okay, so we do have him in us, okay, so let's just put him over here somewhere. That's probably not the best place. But we have him in us, and then he speaks to us, or the Spirit says something to us or whatever, and it seems right and good and it's a good direction or da 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 da. But we have to understand that there's not a single direction or thing that he created that didn't come out from this logic of God that is God. Not a single thing. In the beginning was the Word, was the logic of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The pattern is circle. And we were born into a square world and a square way of thinking. Does that make sense? Okay, so, and so we would, again, our approach toward this logic would be not actually being after him, but would be after, well, let's just draw, you know, the Ten Commandments, I mean, the Word, the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures. That's where we would go. Well, that's fine. Okay? But it's written in that circular language. It's not written in square language. It's not. So have you ever read a bunch of scriptures and go, man, I don't know what any of this is talking about? Did you ever think, Lord, just show me what you mean here? Well, he can't, because you're going to try to stuff it into a square. So there has to be a realization. And I mean a real realization. I love that the word realization has the word real in it. It has to be real, where it is a real realization that we are incapable of making this transition, except we be born into it, but that doesn't change our logic. And somewhere along that path of our newborn life, we have to have read the scripture enough to go, you know what? Jesus came here and he gave himself, And he did it to the worst, to the worst, to the lost, but to the worst people, worst kind of people. And he let them beat him and do all this stuff to him. And he was God. And then he also came and he started teaching. And he said, if somebody asks you for your coat, give them your cloak also. Blessed are they that persecute you. Because you're as one of the prophets and you're going, I don't feel blessed when I'm persecuted. Okay, turn the other cheek. I don't even want to turn the other cheek. That's probably the lesser of all the evils that might be, happen to us. So anyway, this is the framework within which the book of Jonah is written within. It's that framework. It is that framework. And it is that framework that you and I are in too with our calling right now. And it's going to be, how are you going to handle it? Is everything going to be, well, this is wrong and bad and, this person did this to me and all that? Or is it going to be, well, praise God, give. It's more blessed to give than receive, I mean, I remember when I was in Bible school and somebody was talking about it and they said, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. And I said, no, it ain't. because to me in my mind at that time it was. It's like, no, I think it's a lot better to get a bunch of stuff. And a lot of Christians still think that way. They say it's more blessed to give in the offering or more blessed to give to the church ministry or whatever, but it's not more blessed to give what I like and want to keep. And that would be more blessing than actually keeping what I like. I mean, don't you think that you would say the Lord has to do something in me? Yes. Well, it's more than that, isn't it? It's got to be a change of the wisdom of this, from the wisdom of this world to the logic of God. Yes. Okay. And with that, then you will fail, and then you will match up the living Christ who is in you, the Lamb of God, seated on the throne of your heart, and you're going to let him begin to do it. Because you're going to know you can't do it. And it wouldn't even be a shame or a bad thing to say to him, I'm a square for God's sake. You know I can't do this. And he's going, well, I've known all along. I'm just waiting for you to find out. once you recognize you can't, that's half the battle right there. Then the rest of it is, Lord, now I want an increase of you, more and more, more of your logic, but the logic that is God, not the learning that's about this area of truth. See, not just the learning processes of it. And I think, I'll try to end with this, but I think that you kind of have to hear it somewhere. Now, I don't know where you're going to hear this. I mean, I know it's out there. I'm not, not thinking high and mighty. I'm just saying, I don't think you're going to just walk out, walk around every church in town and hear that's what they teach. But God, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that he has ways of leading you to this that you could never imagine. I mean, one of the things that started this journey for me on a whole lot of this stuff was that, I was raised in Berean Fellowship and went to Berean Bible School and was a member of Berean Church, they taught the revelation of Christ being revealed. They taught Christ in you, the hope of glory. They taught, all of these things that we're familiar with, but, I will say fairly quickly, the Lord began to build it in me. But one day, many years later, I think I started with, I was in Ireland, and we were in Galway, I think, and we were given a little bit of liberty. Galway's a great little place for people to wander down around, and then you meet back here. And so if Kelly ever says meet back here at so-and-so time, you do it. You do it, because the amount of, you know, see, she doesn't have any gray hair, but I do. Because we've had people do that here at the gathering. We've had it done in foreign countries like Costa Rica and stuff like that. And you're taking like years off of our life. Be back at the time and place. Anyway, all right, that's not my point. So Deb and I are walking around, and there's this door open, and I look, and I walk over, and it looks like books, you know. And I stick my head in there, and there's like enough room for one person. And they got little sections. There's religion, you know, three books. Here's da-da-da-da, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, it'd be nice to get a different view on something, you know. So finally the person scooched over so I could get to the religious section. And there was this Catholic book. And it looked very Catholic. And so I opened it up and started reading some things. And the first thing I noticed was that the guy was mentioning Mary a fair amount of stuff. And then I read one sentence and I went, are you kidding me? And then I read the next sentence then, and the next one, and I said, how much is this book? I didn't care how much it was. I took it home, and in my reading the whole book, I discovered that I felt like this guy, because he was publishing through the Catholic Church, was just tokenly mentioning Mary. He was so full of Jesus, and he kept, you know, talking about Jesus, and then he'd go, you know, Mary's real important too, you know. And then and I'm serious, that was the feel that I got, you know. And it just exploded in my being. And you know, you could read the same book and you just go, there ain't nothing there, right? I mean, you know, it's he that hath an ear to hear at the time, right? So then the next book I ran across, not in Ireland, but in another place at another time, was a Lutheran pastor. I'm going, oh boy, you know, the Lutherans, you know, they're the ones who started the fight with the Catholics and all this. Let me take a drink real quick. Knocked me off my feet and had a similar angle, and it was powerful. So the next time I walk into the big half-price bookstore downtown Dallas, or not downtown, but you know where it's at. Big old store back then, it looked like a boat. It was huge, cool looking one. Right. So I walk in, and it's like, I could see all the way to the wall. And there was just this red that stood out. I went, what is it? I mean, I went straight to that book, pulled it out, and started reading it. And I'm going, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. And then I look, you know, because from now on, I look up who's doing, get ready, Jim, United Methodist Pastor. I was raised United Methodist. The orphanage was United Methodist that I was raised in. I'm going, and when I was in the United Methodist Church, made to go every Sunday in the orphanage, I remember tons of hymns. I don't remember one sermon, not one. So I'm glad I didn't look at the thing, you know, so-and-so, United Methodist, and I'd go, nope, you know. But instead, I started reading, and when the Lord got through with me, he had convinced me that the Keswick people are fine and everything, but I never heard one person mention a bunch of this stuff that I was getting. And that he has people in all over the world, in different denominations and stuff that are his, that he talks to, Mr. Know-it-all, Mr. Smarty Pants, that think you got it all. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what it was. You know, should we do it again? I'm going, yeah, these books are dynamite. I get that part. But if you're going to stop giving me these books, then I'm going to say, well, I still think I'm deeper and better. And then they'll go, well, here's another book. And I'm anyway, it wasn't quite that bad. All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we do love you and want you and want to have these things worked into us by life and by the logic of God. Father, you are speaking to us about these things. You are opening, trying to open our hearts. You're trying to make us those who have an ear. And this is the way it starts. This is the way it builds. So Father, that those that are with us on Zoom or in this room or that will later listen to these things, not because it's my teaching, because it's not my teaching, but because it's your heart and because it's your people and you want to be able to speak to them by your Spirit so that they're not blocked by square thinking, but they will have the Word of God, they will have the logic of God, your way of understanding, of seeing things, of doing things. And Father, that would make you so happy and your Son. And so we look forward to it, not because we deserve it or we could earn it, because we lay down all of our weapons. We lay down all of our plans and things that we think is going to get us there. And we just say, I'll never have this apart from it being you in me. And we just lay those things down, Father. We lay them down. We put ourselves, we rest ourselves into your arms. We rest ourselves in your heart, Jesus. We rest ourselves in the absolute commitment of the Holy Spirit to form Christ in us. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.